Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 14. Thank you for coming back on a Sunday night. Appreciate you being here. And we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And what a fascinating study it is. It's kind of a long book, 16 chapters. And we're on the tail end of the study. We're in chapter 14. And as we have been, can you bring it back a little bit? Can we bring it back a little? As we've been studying the gift of tongues, we've been studying spiritual gifts for chapters 12, 13, and 14 because it was such an issue in the church. And as we've been studying the gift of tongues, we have learned what the gift of tongues was. You remember what it was? It was the supernatural ability to speak for God in a language that was unknown to the speaker. You know, so for me to get up and talk in a tongue that I don't know, that's a supernatural thing. For me to talk in a language I don't know, that was the gift of tongues. We learned the purpose of tongues. Now, I hope you'll remember this, that tongues was a sign gift. It was a sign to unbelieving Israel. And it was going to demonstrate to Israel that God had left them and that God had gone among the Gentiles, that judgment was imminent if they didn't repent. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, 22, if you're there, it says, wherefore tongues are for a what? Right there is a clear verse telling you the purpose. They're for a sign. Well, what did chapter 1, verse 22 say? It said the Jews require a sign. And so God's always dealt with Israel through signs. The supernatural sign gifts, tongues, miracles, healing, all these things, these were sign gifts that were for the purpose of showing Israel something. And you say, well, when did the sign gifts cease, like tongues? Well, they ceased when their purpose was fulfilled. When God set Israel's national program aside, and Paul makes that statement of judgment in Acts 28 there at the end, well, at this point, the sign gifts were no longer needed because Israel's not in the picture. Throughout the book of Acts, Israel is in the picture. The sign gifts are there. 1 Corinthians was written during the Acts 20 time period. We studied last week and we saw all three times in the Bible that tongues were spoken. There's only three times in your whole Bible that you see an example of tongues being spoken. Three times. Every time it was a sign to the Jews. Now, tonight, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. And tonight, we're going to take a closer look into this chapter. And we're going to answer some questions about what Paul refers to as the unknown tongue. Are you hearing some thumping? I have no idea. Is one of the mics on behind me, maybe? No? I don't know what that is. Do y'all hear thumping? Okay. Larry said, I said, do you hear thumping? Pastor Larry said, yeah. And then Larry looked at me and said, what is that? I don't know. If I knew, I'd fix it. Amen, brother? I don't know what it is. But anyway, we'll see if it straightens out. That's never happened before. So, all right, here's what I want to deal with tonight. What was the unknown tongue? Now, there's six times in this chapter that Paul mentions the unknown tongue. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaketh in an what? Unknown tongue. You go down to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. So there's six times Paul mentions unknown tongue, an unknown tongue. Now, some preachers that you hear, they're going to try to point out, you know, they're afraid of the text. Bottom line, I'm not afraid of it in the least, okay? But there's some they're afraid of the text, and so they're going to run off to a lame argument, and they're going to try to tell you that, well, the word unknown is in italics in the King James Bible. And so they'll say that means that it was inserted by the King James translators and that it doesn't really belong in the text. And that's dead wrong. Hey, I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight, you can trust your Bible, okay? You can trust your Bible. The italics are there. Let me tell you why they're there, why some words you'll see in italics. The italics are there to simply tell you that there's not a freestanding Greek word in the Greek text that can be translated as that word. In other words, those words are there simply because it takes more than one English word many times to convey the sense of the original Greek word or concept. That's very common when you translate from one language into another. It can't always be a word-for-word translation. Okay, just languages are different. It doesn't work that way. It is a very dangerous thing to omit those italicized words. The context of the passage, if you just read the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the passage is clearly teaching that there was an issue at Corinth with the unknown tongue. These verses make no sense at all without the word unknown. And the King James translators were brilliant men that knew and they understood that. They were also honest men, and they were honest enough to italicize the word to let you know exactly what they did. Okay? So, leave the italics alone, all right? And don't let preachers mess up your thinking on all that, all right? The unknown tongue, though, was not an ecstatic babbling, all right? It wasn't some, non-language. It was not an ecstatic type of just babbling like you hear a lot. It was a language. Now listen, the unknown tongue. Remember the tongue, the word tongue just means language. The unknown tongue or the unknown language was simply a language that nobody in the local assembly understood. The key word is understood. Look with me at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man, what's the next word? Understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Now, apparently, this was a big issue at Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a metropolitan city. There were two harbors that were at Corinth. So there was all kinds of commerce. There was all kinds of tourism. It was metropolitan. There were people there from all over the place. And here's what probably was going on. There were probably carnal believers there, and they were seeking to counterfeit the gift of tongues in order to build themselves up. But then again, not necessarily that. It could have been that there was a person in the assembly. Let's say, for instance, here we are, we're in Daytona Beach. It could be that there's a person in the assembly, and they're visiting from another area, another country. And maybe they've come in on one of those ships. They're into the harbor. They've come into the assembly there. And they've come in there from another country. They speak another language. Somebody in the congregation. Do you hear still? Try that. Okay. I'll try that. I'll try anything. All right. Okay. So picture this, you've got a local assembly here, you got someone visiting from another country, could be somebody in the congregation stands up, and they begin to speak in that person's language that's there, okay? Supernaturally, remember the gift's operative at this point, so somebody in the congregation of Corinth stands up, begins to speak in a language that maybe only this person understands that's visiting. Nobody else in the congregation knows the language. Well, obviously, if you'll imagine that scenario happening several times in a service, that can create chaos. It can create confusion in the local church. So Paul is dealing with this issue in a very practical way. He's dealing with this thing. Nowhere in this chapter, you can search it from verse 1 to verse 40. Nowhere in this chapter does Paul commend them for getting up and speaking in unknown tongues. Nowhere does he brag on them for this and say, man, this is great. You need to keep this up and do more of it. Nowhere in this chapter does he commend them for speaking in unknown tongues. Here's what Paul says about the person who speaks in an unknown language. Okay, now here it is. We're going to read it here in a second. If the language is unknown to everybody else, and only the speaker understands it, then he's building himself up at the local church's expense. Look with me at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit, his own spirit, little s, he's speaking mysteries. But he that prophesieth, now what's that mean? Prophesying was the straightforward declaration of God's truth in the native tongue of that area that everybody could understand. So he says, the person that's just getting up, straightforward, speaking the truth of God, he says, he speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, okay, nobody else understands the language, he edifieth who? Himself. But he that prophesieth, straightforward declaration in the tongue that everybody understands, he edifieth who? The church. So here's this guy, he gets up, he starts talking in a language that nobody else understands except him. He's building himself up at everybody else's expense. You say, is that right or wrong? You tell me, is that right or wrong? That's wrong. Look down at verse 12, he'll tell you it's wrong. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye... How do I use the gifts? Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of yourself? No. The spiritual gifts ought to be to the edifying of the church. So, that's the first thing you need to understand. That if somebody gets up, they're talking in an unknown language and nobody understands the language but him, well, he's building himself up at everybody else's expense. And he's not helping anybody else. And he says, man, that's wrong. Now, let's say it's an unknown tongue that even he doesn't understand. In other words, it's one of these supernatural things. It's a sign thing. And he's got this language he's talking and nobody else understands it. He doesn't even know the language. And now here's the thing. Paul says, if he can't interpret clearly for everyone's understanding what he's saying, if he can't interpret that language, and if nobody else in that congregation can interpret what he's saying, then he's to sit down and keep his mouth shut. Verse 13, this couldn't be any clearer. Look down at verse 13. He says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, it's unknown to everybody there. It's a language. It's not babbling. It's just a language that nobody knows. He says, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one what? Interpret. He goes down here and he says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. For somebody, now I want to make this clear, for somebody to get up and just start speaking in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, if somebody right in here tonight got up and said, and they said they wanted to testify about something. And I said, okay, brother, go ahead. And he starts speaking in Portuguese. Anybody in here understand that? Okay. Then what should he do? If he can't interpret it in English for us, what should he do? Sit down, shut up. Now, what if somebody gets up, says they have the gift of tongues, and they just, it's ecstatic babbling, and no, you know, it's just babbling. And then, you know what? That person needs to sit down and shut up. You say, how do you know? My Bible tells me so. My Bible tells me. See, it's black and white in the Bible. Do you know what Paul says? He says five words with understanding are better than 10,000 words in a language that nobody understands. Look down at verse 19. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. See? teach. There's an understanding issue here. He says, then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 words. Christ died for our sins. He says, that's better than 10,000 words that bring no edification to anybody. Remember this, and you may want to write this down somewhere in by chapter 14 in your Bible. The issue in this chapter is not experience. The issue is edification. Okay? This chapter, the issue is what will edify. Not experience. And boy, today you got a bunch of experience-based religion out there. You know, well, I had an experience. The issue when it comes to tongues, and specifically the unknown tongue, has nothing to do with experience. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I had an experience. And I don't care what you say, I had an experience. Well, look, here's what the Bible says. I don't care what that Bible says. I know what I experienced. Well, then at that point, you know what you do? You just close your Bible and say, well, okay. You want to talk about sports? You want to talk about the weather? You know. You want to talk about your kids? I'll talk about my kids. But we can't talk about the Bible anymore because, you know what? Their basis of their faith is their experience, not God's Word. So, you know what? If you get a person like that, you know, you're banging your head against the wall. I mean, you cannot have a fruitful discussion at that point if there's no authority. There's got to be an authority. And the issue in this chapter, I'm telling you now, the issue is edification. What's going to edify? What's going to build up other people? Not what's going to build you up. It's what's going to build up other people. Verse 12, again, look at it. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I don't think that could be any clearer. If you're going to exercise a spiritual gift, it needs to be so that other people are edified and built up by it. Verse 26, look at it again. Same principle. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. But then look what he says. That's all well and good, but let all things be done unto what? Edifying. How many things? All things. Now, I hate this. I really do. I I've got friends that are into this, and I've got family, and I love them to death. But a lot of the, you know, this tongue talking stuff going on today in the 20th and 21st century, it's nothing more than worked up sensationalism, folks. Listen, it's peer pressure. It's sensationalism. Leaders work people up into an emotional frenzy. You got the musicians going to town over there, getting people all worked up into a frenzy. And you know what? There was a former charismatic preacher. And he actually wrote a book about the whole thing when he came out of it. And he said, if you give me a group of people that will simply repeat what I tell them to repeat, and if you give me the right music, and if they'll just repeat the mantras that I tell them to repeat, do the things I tell them to do, he said, it'll literally be a matter of minutes before I'll have somebody that will be battling ecstatically. He said, I just know how to do it. He said, I know how to work them up. I know how to do it. And you know, it's unfortunate that you got people out there that are really being duped this way. And people, you know, you got the musicians going, and you got this preacher up here, and he's all getting everybody all worked up, you know. And then all of a sudden, people left and right, have you ever been in a meeting like that? I have. People left and right just start speaking forth ecstatic babbling, and man, everybody, whoa, yeah, whoa, he's got the gift, you know. And everyone, and you know what? Nobody's getting any profit out of it. Nobody's learning anything, as Paul said. No one's being taught. No one's learning anything. And so Paul is writing this chapter to try to bring order back into this church. Look at verse 40. He tells you why he wrote the chapter. Let all things be done decently and what? In order. He tells you why he's given this chapter. It's to make sure that things are being done in a way that's going to edify the body. If there's no edifying, now here's if you want to summarize this chapter, here it is. If there's no edifying, then it's a complete waste of time. That's the bottom line of the chapter. If there's no edifying, then it's a complete waste of time. You say, well, Pastor, what brings edification? What builds people up? It's the understanding of sound doctrine. See, look at verse 3. He tells you, Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth, that's the straightforward declaration of God's truth. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men. And what's the result when you speak forth sound doctrine? What is it? Edification and exhortation and comfort. There's some edification taking place here. See? And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 19 about how in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 that I may be able to teach somebody. If I can say five words and teach somebody something, he said that's better than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why? There's no profit. Nobody's being helped. I mean, if a person is standing up, they're just going to town, man. I mean, just to preaching and testifying away, but nobody understands the language. Who's he helping? The answer is nobody. Right? I mean, look, it may be entertaining. Right? And it may be emotionally moving, but it's not edifying. You're not getting anything out of it. See, and that's the issue right there. It's not experience. It's not what's going to get you all charged up in the moment. It's what's going to edify. The issue in this chapter is not experience. It's edification. Okay? Now, I didn't actually tell you what I was doing, but what I did is I just answered the question, what was the unknown tongue? Okay? It was a language that was either supernaturally given to somebody, or it was a language that it was a person that knew a language that nobody else knew. And there were certain unknown tongues that the speaker, he knew it, but nobody else knew it. You know, like I said, it'd be like if I got up, I started talking in German, you know, I may know what I'm saying, but you don't. And there were certain times in this chapter where somebody's speaking in an unknown tongue that he may know, but nobody else knows it. So he's just edifying himself. Paul says that's not good. Then there's an unknown tongue also in this chapter that even the speaker doesn't know. And so the speaker speaking in this tongue, he doesn't know what the tongue is. The people don't know what the language is. It's been supernaturally given. But the problem is nobody understands it, or maybe one person understands it, but he's not able to interpret it for the benefit of everybody else in the church. So therefore, Paul says, you know what? You need to just sit down and be quiet. There's no profit in that. See? Now, I want to answer this question. Can the unknown tongue be used as a heavenly prayer language? I've heard people say this to me. I don't speak in tongues publicly. Now, I've had people many times tell me this. Pastor Dan, you don't ever have to worry about me speaking in tongues in church or anything like that. I don't do it publicly. I just use it as a heavenly prayer language when I'm alone in prayer. Now, where do they get that from? Well, there's only, to my knowledge, okay, there is only one verse in that whole entire Bible that you could even try and substantiate that idea. And that's verse 14. And we'll look at it. We're gonna look at this for a moment here and try to understand this. Okay, there's only one verse in your whole Bible that they can even try to use to substantiate some kind of heavenly, some kind of ecstatic babbling that is some kind of heavenly prayer language that only God understands. You know, the only place you could even come close to trying to justify it would be verse 14. Look at it. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth and my understanding is unfruitful. Now, there's several things I want to note about this, and I want you to think with me tonight. I mean, we're here. We might as well think. Amen. The first thing I want to point out is this. There's not one example in your Bible of somebody praying in an ecstatic babbling. That's the first thing. There's not one example. Number two, Paul poses this as a hypothetical situation. What is the second word of that verse? If. He didn't say for when I pray in an unknown tongue. Paul never said he prayed in an unknown tongue. Paul praying in a language that he didn't understand was not something Paul ever did. We never see an example of it, and he never recommends it. He's using a hypothetical situation to make a point. For if I pray. The third thing I want you to understand is this. When somebody says, I just use my tongues as a private heavenly language. Well, the third thing I want you to see is this. The context of the verse is public assembly life, not somebody's personal private prayer life. He's not even discussing somebody's personal private prayer life. He's talking about life in the open public assembly. Look at the context. Look down here. He says, verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Look down at verse 16. "Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not what? Edifying." He's talking about corporate prayer. He's talking about prayer in the public assembly. It has nothing to do with some person's private prayer life. That's not at all what he's discussing. Now look at the next thing. Look down at verse 14 again. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is what?" Now, when is unfruitfulness ever a good thing in your Bible? Tell me when unfruitful is ever a good thing in your Bible. Never a good thing in your Bible. Paul says that if I were to do this, and he never said he did it, he just said if I was to do it, he said, "My understanding is unfruitful." There's no understanding. Paul says, therefore, there's no edification. Now, let's say that somebody is in the assembly. They're speaking in a language that nobody else understands, but that person does understand what they're saying. It's a language that they do understand. It's just that nobody else does. Well, then they can commune with God privately. Look down with me at verse 28. "But if there be no interpreter," this person speaking in a language nobody knows and there's nobody to interpret it, he says, "let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to" who? "Himself and to God." Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, "let him speak to God." No, this is something he understands what he's saying. He said, "let him speak to himself." He knows what he's saying. It's just nobody else understands it. See, they don't understand it. So he said, in that case, if you understand what you're saying, but nobody else does, then just sit down, shut up, commune with God, and you know what you're saying, and God knows what you're saying, so leave it there. The fifth thing I want to point out is this. Paul makes it clear in the very next verse. Now, this clears the whole thing up. Look at verse 14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is it then? Here's the conclusion, verse 15. "I will pray with the Spirit." In other words, my spirit. But then he says, "and I will pray with the" what? "Understanding also." I will sing with the Spirit. If I'm singing praises to him in prayer, if I'm singing unto him or praying unto him, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Then according to verse 15, if I pray to God, should I understand what I'm praying? If I sing, should I understand what I'm singing? Yes. If I was praying in some ecstatic babbling that is some kind of supposed to be some heavenly prayer language that the Holy Spirit speaking through me, I don't really know what I'm saying, but I'm just praying. Paul says, no. You pray with understanding. You pray with understanding. Because he said, if you're praying in some tongue that you don't even know yourself, he said, then your understanding's unfruitful. There's no edification. So therefore, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. Now, last thing I want to talk about tonight is this subject. Is the unknown tongue some type of mysterious, angelic, or Holy Spirit language? Now, go back to chapter 13, and some people really, this is a pretty far stretch, but they will bring this up, so I do want to cover it. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul said, "though I speak," and again, I sure would hate to know that I base my whole doctrine on a verse that starts with, "though I speak." Though I speak. Again, this is clearly a hypothetical situation to make a point about charity, is the point of this verse. But, "though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, some people will use that verse to try to tell you that there is a mysterious, mystical language that only the angels know. And they want us to believe that they're so close to God that God's given them this secret language. They've got this secret language. They're on the inside with the angels. And they know this secret language, this secret angelic language that very few people know, but they know it, see. Though I speak, this is clearly, again, like I said, a hypothetical situation where Paul is talking about the importance of charity. But if there was an unknown angelic language that we could attain, let's just say for the sake of argument, let's say there was an unknown angelic language that you and I could attain. Do you think Paul would have admonished us to do that at least once? You think maybe Paul would have written and explained it clearly? You think maybe there'd be at least one example of it in the Bible? And there's not. Not one. You say, well, what language do angels speak? Well, in my Bible, they always spoke the language of the people they talked to. You say, why? Why? Because angels know all the languages. That's the point. They know every tongue. They know not even modern day tongues. They know past dead languages that nobody even speaks anymore. There are languages that have been dead and extinct for years. Angels know them. You see, the angels know all those languages, past and present. So Paul is saying, though I could speak every known language to man and even past languages that no man knows, but only the angels know those languages anymore. But Paul says, if I could do all that and I don't have charity, there's no profit. Now go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And this is a verse also that sometimes people will use to try to prove that there is a mystical, some kind of a mystical spirit-led language that you can attain. Some kind of a mystical thing that the Holy Spirit speaks through. Look at verse 26. Paul said, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some people will say that there you go. There's a mystical spirit-led language. Well, okay. Even if we read that idea into the text, and it's not there, but if you were to read that into the text, these are groanings which what? Isn't it amazing how black and white words clear things up? These are groanings. These are things the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us, which what? Cannot be uttered. So the intercession the Holy Spirit's making for us to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be vocalized. It cannot be uttered. Well, that clears that up, doesn't it? It's just amazing how when you read the words, how it clears it up. Now, remember, Corinth was a metropolitan city. It was a melting pot of different nationalities, people groups, languages. Again, this is during the Acts time period when Israel's still in the picture. The gift of tongues was operative at this point. And here's what I want to emphasize. Go back to chapter 14. I'm going to put a caboose on this and end it, okay? Look at chapter 14. And there were two types of unknown tongues that Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? The first type of unknown tongue, now get this, it was a language that the speaker understood. But the rest of the assembly didn't understand it. It was unknown to everybody that was there. It was an unknown tongue to everyone except the guy talking. Look at verse 4 again. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. In other words, he understands what he's saying. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So what do you do in a case like that? Here's the bottom line. If the speaker or another person in the church was not able to interpret that, what he's saying, he may get it. But if there's not somebody to interpret it so everybody else can get it and gain edification, he's to sit down, keep silent, and commune with himself and with God privately. The second type of unknown tongue was when a language was spoken that the speaker didn't know. That language was given supernaturally, nor the people in the assembly understood it. Now, if that happened, in verse 14, he says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So if that happens, and this person claims to be speaking in a language that he doesn't even know, and again, there was probably a lot of counterfeiting going on, but he gets up, he claims to be speaking, and everybody's looking around like, "Huh? What's that?" And then they ask the guy, what are you saying? And he says, "I don't know. I don't know what I'm saying. I just got the gift of tongues. I'm just talking. I'm using my gift." Well, if there was nobody there in the congregation who had the supernatural gift of interpretation so that the church could be edified. See, in other words, if Pastor Larry gets up, he starts speaking in a language. Again, we're talking about definite languages here. This is never ecstatic babbling, never. But he gets up, he starts speaking in a language, and we're like, "Larry, what in the world? What is that? Did your kids teach you Spanish?" And he's like, "No, I don't know what language it is. It's just it just came to me. I'm just speaking this language." And he can't interpret what he's saying. And in the church, there may be someone in the congregation that speaks that language but doesn't speak our language. So they're understanding him, but can't even stand and tell us that they do understand him because they don't know our language to tell us. But here's the issue. If he stands up and he starts speaking in some language and he can't even interpret what he's saying, nobody else in there can interpret in our language to where we can understand what he's saying, then what was to happen? Sit down. I'm going to be nice. Keep silence. And disregard it. Just move on. Okay? That person, if he is to, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that then he goes home and just starts talking to God in that language. No. No, Paul makes it clear, whenever you pray, you need to pray in a way that brings understanding and edification to yourself and to the body. So, if Pastor Larry got up and started speaking this language, none of us understood it. Okay, well, none of us got it. And so he gets up there and starts speaking this language, and nobody understands it. He doesn't understand it. Well, what's supposed to happen? Sit down and be quiet. Sit down and keep silent. If there's nobody... Now you understand. Let's say, and I'm glad I thought of this because I started to go here a minute ago and got sidetracked. If he stands up, okay, and maybe he stands up and starts talking in a language because there's somebody here that we don't even know that speaks that language and doesn't understand our language, and that's Corinth, okay? It was a melting pot. So he gets up and does that. The Holy Spirit gives him that. Well, what should have happened is then someone else in the congregation would have the supernatural gift to interpret what he's saying. All of a sudden, they're like, "Whoa, I do understand everything he's saying." And they're interpreting exactly what he's saying because they have the supernatural gift of interpretation. Then that's okay. He can do that. This person interprets, that's fine. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit accomplishes whatever it is he's trying to accomplish there for that other person. But, this is a way to cut down on the counterfeiting. If he gets up and starts talking in this language, and we're like, "Larry, what are you saying?" "I don't know. I don't have a clue." And then nobody else can interpret it. then Paul says, let him sit down and be silent. Let him sit down and just be silent. Don't say anything. Because that does nothing to end. Look at verse 16 and we'll end with this. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, okay, if you're going to bless the Lord with your Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? In other words, those that haven't learned that language, how shall they say amen at the giving, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he, and here's the key phrase, seeing he what? There you go. The key issue in this chapter is understanding and edification. He understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, next week we'll look at some more verses here. I think we covered a lot of the verses, but we're going to go back and we're going to look at some more of this next week. And next week will probably be the end of this. I think I can get in the rest of this in one more sitting. There's still some great stuff in here. I will tell you this. Paul lays down some guidelines for the church for when the gift was operative. And I believe, of course, God does everything for a reason. I think God knew this would become an issue, not just in Corinth, but he knew in the future, in the 20th century, this would become to the surface again. It would come to the surface again because really there's no record of anybody speaking in tongues for years and years. And now all of a sudden it comes to the surface. Well, God knew that. Amen. And, you know, God knew that. And so God gave us this. Now, if you were to take the restrictions that Paul laid down in this chapter for meetings, for public assembly meetings, if you were just to apply the if you were to say tongues were for today, but just apply the restrictions, it'd cut down on 95% of the tongue talking that's going on in this world today. And next week we'll get into that and I'll show you. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,